Today we're going to look at beginning in verse 12 and try to get down to about verse 26. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul basically is expressing his feelings as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And it's clear that it was his desire to magnify Christ in his body, whether by life or death. His life was in the balance, so to speak. He didn't know for sure how things were going to go, if they were going to allow him to continue to live and even maybe be free, or if they would put him to death. But either way, it was not about him. For Paul, it was not about him at all, but it was rather about the furtherance of the gospel. Whatever the cost, he wanted to see the furtherance of the gospel. And that's how we ought to be. You know, it ought not to be about us. It ought to be about the Lord's work. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident, they were increasing in confidence, by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So, you know, Paul had suffered so much at this point. Suffered persecution and affliction in the work of the ministry. Not for doing wrong, but for doing right. And he was wrongfully in prison. Yet, he's not depressed. He's not complaining about it. He said, the things which happened unto me. He didn't say, let me give you a laundry list, because he could have, couldn't he? Here's all it is. He wasn't bitter thinking about this happened to me, that happened to me, this happened. He just said, the things that happened to me. That's all he says about it. He's not focused on the problem. He's focused on Christ. And he said, this thing, that the things that have happened to me, have fallen out rather. In other words, it may look like this would hinder the ministry, but it turns out that actually it's furthered the gospel. And you know what? God can take bad things that happen and use them for good. I don't think personally that God is causing every single thing that happens in this world, and that when something bad happens to you, it's because God ordered it from the throne. I think just because you live on planet Earth, there's going to be some bad things happen to you. But God can take anything that happens to you, and if you have the right attitude and you trust Him, He can take that and use even bad circumstances to bring forth something good. Isn't that exactly what happened with Joseph when his brethren sold him into slavery and he winds up down in Egypt? And A lot of bad things happened to Joseph. I mean, let's not even take the time to review all of it. I'm sure you're familiar with what happened to Joseph. I'm talking about a lot of bad things. But at the end of the day, he said in Genesis 50, verse 20, to his brethren, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Say, yeah, you thought evil, but God brought good out of it. The greatest illustration of that there is the cross. The Jews said, crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over. Away with him. His blood be on us and on our... And they thought evil. And God turned around and used that for the salvation of the world. I mean, God can bring good out of what men intend for evil. People were afflicting Paul, persecuting Paul. He said, yeah, there's a lot of things that happened to me, but it turns out that it's actually been for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I'm not going to get into this right now, but I'm just going to say, I've taught about this when we were in the book of Acts, teaching through Acts. I personally don't believe that Paul was out of the will of God when he went to Jerusalem for the final time and was arrested. A lot of people say God was punishing Paul. He was out of the will. And by the way, I know Paul wasn't sinless. I know he can mess up. I understand that. I've looked at the evidence people give for saying he was out of the will of God, and I know what those verses, where they're at, and I know what they mean, but when you look at the whole grand scheme of things, I believe Paul was right where the Lord wanted him to be. And God used all of that in a great way. One writer said, years later, it must have seemed as though everything was collapsing around the apostle when he was unjustly jailed in Caesarea. He suffered through one miscarriage of justice after another before appealing to Caesar, which narrowly spared his life. Then on the way to Rome, he endured a catastrophic shipwreck that landed him on a pagan island where he was bit by a venomous snake. Upon arriving at his destination, he faced a number of false charges, each of which carried serious consequences. But Paul realized that all these things were according to God's plan and purpose. God used it all. You look at all that stuff happening to Paul, you'd say, boy, man, he must not be right with God. I mean, he survives a shipwreck and now a snake bites. Hey, what's wrong with this guy? God's trying to get... And that's what the pagan thought, right? The barbarians on the island, that's what they thought. Man, what kind of bad guy is this that he escaped the shipwreck and now he's got bit by a snake? See, you can't judge things on appearance. Sometimes things might appear to be going wrong, and it might appear that way to you, but it could be very well exactly what God is going to use to do great things. You've got to trust the Lord in all of your circumstances. You know, it's just vital we have the right perspective. What he's doing in these verses we just read, he's encouraging the Philippians by explaining how the Lord was actually using his imprisonment for the furtherance of the gospel. And basically, he's saying, look, it's because of this testimony. In Caesar's palace, they all knew that Paul was a prisoner. Why? For preaching Christ. For preaching the gospel. He was set for the defense of the gospel. They knew what he was there for. And he got to talk about it. In fact, his stand for the gospel was not only known in the palace there in Rome, but he said in every place. His testimony was being spread abroad. That he was willing to suffer greatly for the message he preached was a powerful testimony. He continued to lead souls to Christ, even in Rome as a prisoner. Look in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 22. As he ends up the letter, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. In other words, there he is in Caesar's palace and people are getting saved. You want to know why? Because he's not sitting there talking about, woe is me, how bad I got it, why is God doing this to me, blah, blah, blah. He's preaching the gospel. Somebody said, why does this happen to me? That's not fair. You want to know what's fair? You ought to go to hell. That's what's fair. I mean, if you got what you deserve, and I got, what are we complaining about? If we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell forever. We ought to thank God for His goodness each and every day. Instead of griping and complaining. And I know I'm preaching to myself. I need it just like anybody else. Paul wasn't doing that. He had a testimony. It's just like when he was at Philippi when this church got started. There he was. He had been beat half to death and thrown into this inner prison. There he is locked up. And what is he doing? He's singing praise to God. And I think that had a lot to do with the conviction that came upon the jailer. He said, this guy's got something I need. You know, God was using his bonds. God used Paul's bonds as a way to give him an opportunity. Think about this. He was witnessing before kings and those in great authority. You remember when the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus? It says in Acts 9, verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He's talking to Ananias about Saul. Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Do you really think Paul would have been able to stand before Caesar? In other words, the things that happened to him were bad, but it worked out. He got to stand before Caesar. He got to stand before others in authority and give the gospel. And so the Lord worked it all out. In Acts chapter 23, after being arrested and everything seeming to start falling apart, now the Holy Ghost had warned him through other disciples about what would happen. but he was willing to suffer to go to Jerusalem once again and try to give testimony to Christ concerning Christ. The Holy Ghost did not technically tell him not to go. He simply warned ahead of time what would happen. And there's far more evidence to support the fact he was in the will of God than out of the will of God. And I'm not going to stop and reiterate. Like I said, I've got some teaching on that in our verse-by-verse series through Acts. It's not my point in this message to cover all of that. But Acts 23, after he gets arrested, what does the Lord say? Acts 23:11. "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" He got to go to Rome, and it cost Rome to get him there. He got to go, you know, as a prisoner, he was sent at the government's expense. He didn't have to raise support for that. He probably would have had a hard time raising support. A lot of the churches he started didn't want to help him, it seemed. But the government sent him to Rome, and God used it. Well, his testimony was clear. He said, "I'm a prisoner of Christ." He didn't say, "I'm a prisoner of Rome." After he got arrested, by the way, he testified he had a good conscience in all things. So if he was out of the will of God, how can he say that? And furthermore, he said, "It's for you Gentiles." When he was testifying to the Jews in Jerusalem about the Lord appearing to him in a vision, sending him far hence to the Gentiles, that's when they had the conniption fit and tried to kill him. And that's how all that stuff started. But he was a prisoner for us Gentiles. But his testimony was clear, and furthermore, it emboldened the brethren. In other words, seeing Paul faithfully endure persecution with the joy of the Lord encouraged many brethren to preach the gospel more boldly themselves. They said, if Paul, who is just a man, can endure what he has endured and stay faithful and be rejoicing. He was rejoicing. He wasn't bitter. If God can use Paul in that way, we can do it. And they were emboldened. Their confidence was increased. They were strengthened by Paul's example. And somebody has said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And early on in church history, the devil was trying to stamp out the church through bloodshed, through persecution, and all it did was multiply the saints. God used it because the power of the testimony of the martyrs willing to die for what they believed. Now, Philippians 1, verse 15. Let's read down about verse 18. "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." That's amazing when you stop and really think about what he just said. Yeah, there were many brethren preaching the gospel, but Paul knew that they weren't sincere. And you know, I believe they were preaching the right gospel. In other words, Paul wouldn't have rejoiced if they were preaching the false gospel. He's rejoicing that Christ is being preached, so they're preaching the truth with the wrong motive. Is that not possible? It is very possible. You know, there were those that envied Paul, and they turned against him, but yet they kept preaching Christ. And they used his imprisonment as an opportunity to promote themselves as being the true preachers of Christ. They were probably saying things like, "Well, if Paul was so right with God, how come he's locked up and we're out here preaching? God's using us. Look at our numbers. Look at our new building. Right? Look at what we're doing. If Paul was so right with God, why is he suffering like that?" But Paul was right with God. Can't judge by appearance. You got to judge righteous judgment. And they were trying to add even more affliction to Paul's bonds. Paul was already bad enough He was bad enough he was sitting there in prison, but to have some of the people that used to be his friends now preaching against him, that bothered him. And obviously, look, there, it hurts when people turn on you, okay? It hurts. And yet Paul did not allow that to defeat him. It's a very discouraging thing to have the brethren turn on you. And I'm just going to be honest with you, in your Christian walk, when it's all said and done, the people that are going to hurt you the most are professing Christians. Isn't that sad? But true. Right? And Paul did not focus on that and get defeated by that. He knew there were some out there motivated by contention. They were just, you know, in some kind of competition, and they weren't sincere. They weren't preaching in love. But those that loved Paul knew he was a prisoner because of his defense of the gospel, and he was set for that, and they wanted to stand with him in that. 2 Timothy, if you'll hold a marker in Philippians 1, flip over to 2 Timothy. The real emphasis in 2 Timothy is on not being ashamed for the truth. Implication is, if you stand for the truth in this world, if you stand for the truth, there's going to be reproach there. Even among the professing church, they're going to oppose your ministry. In 2 Timothy 1, he said in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Our Lord suffered for his ministry. "Nor of me his prisoner." Paul suffered for his ministry. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things." Once again, he didn't spout off the laundry list. He just said, you know, these things. "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." How about that? Think about that. If you were going through what Paul went through, do you think you would stand boldly unashamed, or would you start thinking, "Man, what's wrong with me? How come God's not blessing me?" He said, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." He's saying, Timothy, you better stand fast. You better hold fast. You better not get ashamed of my testimony. The testimony is you're going to suffer for the truth. Now, none of us have had to go through what Paul went through, but make no mistake about it, the promise of the Bible is, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you never have any opposition, you never have any problems, you're not doing anything in the Lord's work. I can guarantee you that. It just goes with it. It just goes with it. That if you preach truth and stand for truth and live for truth, there are going to be some people who are against it. And we just need to stand fast by the grace of God. He said, by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, look in Luke chapter 9. Let me show you something by way of application. You know, by the grace of God, Paul kept a good attitude when he could have got ticked off and stayed that way. And I wouldn't have faulted him at all. I couldn't imagine the kind of stuff that man had to go through with people. He's an apostle that the Lord caught up to the third heaven, that gave an abundance of revelations, who talked to Jesus personally, and people finding fault with him about everything he said and did, criticizing, turning on him, won't even support his work. He had enough trouble with the Jews, the apostate unbelieving Jews, but on top of that he had a bunch of professing Christians giving him fits. He told the Corinthians, said, "The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." He said, the better I treat you, the worse you treat me. You got to understand what this man was going through. And yet he said, you know what? If they're preaching Christ of contention and not sincerely, as long as they're preaching Christ, I rejoice. Now that's a good attitude. Now, that's amazing. That's the grace of God. He was not a cynical pessimist. You understand what I'm saying? I've struggled with that. I am not as positive as I ought to be. I'm not as negative as I could be. Okay? And look, it's bad to get to the place where you're cynical about everything and everybody, and it's always a problem, and you know, somebody comes up and says, good message. You think, yeah, you liar. What do you want? You know, we trying to butter me up for you, stinking liar. I know you're going to stab me in the back. Now, that's a cynic. I shouldn't reveal my thoughts like that. I'm just kidding. But look in Luke. Are you there in Luke chapter 9? I'm glad Tanya's back. I missed her laugh. Luke chapter 9, verse 49. She's the only one in the church that thinks I'm funny. The rest of you are just laughing on the inside. Luke chapter 9, verse 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he's not in our camp. In other words, it says he followeth not with us. He's not an independent fundamental Baptist. Or he's not in the grace movement, whatever that is. Or whatever you want to put in there, right? And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. I ain't got time to worry. If they're doing some good things, just leave them alone. Let's focus on something else. Now look at it says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans and made ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? Y'all didn't know Elias did that. We got Elias sitting right back here. But that's about Elijah, of course. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. They were standing for truth, but they had a wrong spirit about it. We saw that with Daniel this morning in Sunday school, that he took a strong stand for righteousness, but he did it with an excellent spirit and with wisdom. Jesus rebuked him. He said, look, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You know how people are. There are a lot of people in the professing church today that if you don't do everything the way they do it, and you're not one of them, you're not in their clique, you're not in their group, you're not in their camp, then you're just, fire ought to just come down, man. I mean, they all have nothing to do with you. They're going to try to forbid you. You can't be in the ministry if you're not like me. Or, and you see the example here, he's talking about those, and he said, forbid them not. And in this other example of them saying, hey, well, let's call fire down because they're not receiving you. He said, you've misunderstood my purpose here in this. And I'm just making applications. It's not my point to expound all that. But just to say, we need to watch out that we don't get an exclusive attitude. Now look, I believe in biblical separation, as we've been preaching on Sunday morning here lately. And I don't think we ought to yoke up with everybody about everything. Our unity ought to be based on truth. Our fellowship ought to be based on truth. But we're going to have to understand there are going to be people out there who don't do everything exactly the way we do. And that may not be one of us, so to speak. But if they're preaching Christ, you ought to rejoice in that. There are people that think that my ministry is over. Because if we change the name of the church, you can't change the name of the church. That's anathema. All right? I mean, that's Ichabod. The glory is departed. You know, that's foolishness. I told a guy the other day, I said, you show me the verse in the Bible that says I'm supposed to call our church Baptist and we'll change it back. Until you show me that verse, just deal with it. It ain't in there, so don't worry about looking for it. But people, it's like they get so hung up on little things. Paul was a very gracious man. He said, I know this joker over here. He don't even have the right motive. But if he's preaching Christ, hey, praise the Lord. That's, you see what I'm saying? You follow what I'm trying to get across here? I think we are on the right track with what we believe and what we're doing, but we don't want to develop an attitude that says, if somebody out there doesn't understand what we understand about rightly dividing the word of truth, then God can't use them. I had a guy one time try to indicate to me that a Baptist missionary does not preach Paul's gospel. If he's a Baptist missionary, he's not preaching Paul's gospel. And I responded as, you're wrong. There are Baptist missionaries preaching the pure gospel, the grace of God. Okay? Let's get away from this mindset that says, oh, we got it all figured out, and if you're not one of us, then God can't use you. That's the wrong attitude. Okay? Let's judge everything in light of the Scripture. But let's not develop... You know, every group out there thinks they're the cream of the crop. They think they're the ones that got it. I'll be honest with you, I don't have it all figured out. And I want to continue to study and learn and grow. And if somebody can point out to me where I'm off track on something, I'd be glad to submit to the Word of God and move forward in the right direction. But I'm not going to write somebody off just because they don't dot every I and cross every T like I do. You understand? And Paul was that way. Bullinger was a tremendous Bible teacher. I know he had some bad doctrine, no doubt about it. But he taught some great things too. And you can't write him off completely because some of his errors. We all have errors. None of us are infallible. But Bullinger was very dispensational, and yet he would preach with the likes of Baptist preachers. He had Spurgeon's material, some of that, in his own journal that he published. He did not, and Bullinger wasn't a Baptist, but he didn't have an exclusive mindset that says, if you don't agree with me on everything, we can't work together at all. You follow what I'm saying? That was the way those men were back in those days. But there's a lot of guys now, they're not that way. There's no graciousness. And we need to be careful not to get that way. All right, Philippians 1, verse 19. So there are still insincere preachers today whose ministry is a pretense. God knows the hearts of all. Let Him handle it. But if somebody's preaching Christ, just rejoice and move on. Hey, the Lord didn't appoint you to be the judge on everybody's ministry. We're all going to give an account of the judgment seat of Christ for our ministry. I got all kind of people already saying I ought to be disqualified and this and that and already judging the ministry. I said, hold your horses. Let's wait till the judgment seat. Then the real judge will determine whether I'm crowned or not. Okay? Quit trying to crown people now and quit trying to take away people's crowns now. Let the Lord judge at the judgment seat of Christ. I've known preachers that I would disagree with on a lot of things, but if they're preaching the pure gospel, I rejoice that the gospel is being preached. You know? And I want to be that way, and may the Lord help me to be that way. Philippians 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now he said, I know this shall turn to my salvation. Now the word salvation doesn't always talk about eternal salvation of the soul. You've got to look at the context. Obviously he's already saved in that sense. He's talking about deliverance from prison probably. If you look down at verse 26, he said that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He's thinking that he's going to be delivered out of prison and get to see these people again, and they're praying for him about that. That may be what he's referring to, or possibly salvation from the temptation to be ashamed as a prisoner. And I base that on what he says in verse 20. He said, I don't want to be ashamed in anything, but with all boldness. But you got to look at the context of the word. But he was counting on the Holy Spirit and the prayers of the saints. He said the supply of the Spirit. I like that. The Bible said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul said in Romans 15:13. And so there's, you're not going to run out of Holy Spirit, okay? The supply of the Spirit is infinite. You have all the Spirit of God. You just need to learn to submit more and more to Him. And the Spirit of God is there to comfort you in all of your trouble. God is the God of all comfort that can comfort us in any trouble that we face. And Paul was counting on that. But he said not only the supply of the Spirit, but the prayers of the saints. He was counting on that. And he said, I want to be bold. He said that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body. You know, Paul was pretty bold. I mean, here's a man that made people so angry when he preached that they drug him out of the city and stoned him to death. And he got up and went back in the city. That's boldness. The Bible said the righteous are as bold as a lion. Paul wasn't afraid to get in anybody's face if he had to. That apostate Jew, Bar-Jesus, in Acts chapter 13, he said, thou child of the devil! He said, when are you going to cease to pervert the right way, the righteousness? You know, and he just got all up in his face. And that guy was pretty powerful guy, but Paul wasn't intimidated by anybody. And so he had boldness, but my point is this, it didn't come automatic. If it did, how come he kept praying that he'd be bold? It's natural to want to shrink down and, you know, some people are they're more naturally capable to handle confrontation than others, but it doesn't really come easy to anybody. But Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 19, he said, to pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bond. I'm a prisoner for this. Pray, I'll keep talking about it. That's boldness. You know what boldness is? It's faithfulness enough in the face of opposition. If opposition makes you be quiet, you're a coward. Period. The Bible said, if thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Well, our strength is small. Where do we get our boldness from? The Lord. If you know you're right with God and you're preaching this truth, that ought to give you some boldness. You can say, if everybody here don't like it, that's your problem. Because if it's right, it's right. But when you're one of these guys who wants to see how everybody feels about it, what everybody thinks about it, look, we all struggle like that. None of us, we're human beings, but we need boldness. Paul said, keep praying that I'll have it. It's not automatic. You know, we mentioned this last time, I think, when we were talking about Paul's prayer, so I won't belabor it, but he said, through your prayer, prayers make a difference. Okay? And he said, your prayers are helping me as I'm here as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Prayer makes a difference. We ought to pray for one another. And Paul was willing to die or to continue living in suffering just so long as he could magnify Christ in his body. You know, he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said in Romans 14, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. It's the Lord's business. I'll live, I'll die. It's up to Him. But if I live, I want to magnify Christ. And if I die, I want my death to magnify Christ. He said, magnified in my body. That reminds me of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. They saw Christ in Paul based on the way he handled suffering. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. I don't want to run this rabbit, but I just want to briefly say, you speak what you believe. You got some people that run around saying, oh, you don't have to confess nothing. You just be a Secret Service Christian. If you believe it, you will confess it, okay? Now, the confession is the fruit of the faith. I'm not talking about confessing with your mouth to earn salvation or any such thing. But what I'm saying is if you believe the gospel in your heart, if you believe, you can't help but to speak it. I know it can get difficult, especially if you're in a country they want to kill you for that. But you're gonna confess Christ as your Savior if you believe that in your heart. I have believed, therefore have I spoken. That's what Paul said, quoting the Scripture. So I say that because some people are like, well, the Lord knows I believe. But if you don't ever talk about the Lord, you don't ever talk about the gospel, you don't ever talk about His Word, maybe you don't believe it too much. And he said, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, he had a complete confidence in the resurrection. So he wasn't worried. He shall present us with you for all things for your sakes, that abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And that's what it was all about for him. For which cause we faint not. Now that ought to get your attention. Here's a man who went through far more than you'll probably ever face, and he didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't say, woe is me, I got it so hard. He said, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He is getting weaker physically, but he was getting stronger spiritually. For our light affliction, what in the world are you talking about, Paul? How can you say what you went through is light affliction? Well, it's about perspective. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said, it's light compared to the glory I have waiting on me. While we look not the things which are seen, the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are you focused on? How you feel? On what's happening around you? You won't be faithful like that. You got to focus on the unseen. By faith, you believe God. You haven't seen the Lord. You haven't seen heaven. You haven't seen a glorified body. You haven't seen all the wonderful things God's promised. But if you'll believe it, it'll carry you through all the garbage you face now. So Paul was willing to die or to live in suffering just so long as he could magnify Christ in his body. And he noticed, he said back in Philippians 1, we're about done. Philippians 1, he said, magnify. That word magnify has the idea of exalting and extolling. And he's saying, look, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Which, by the way, proves the Christian life affects your body. Some people say, well, my heart's right. I know you can't tell it, but my heart's right. He said, present your body a living sacrifice. He said, glorify God in your body. Holiness is not some kind of mystical, ethereal, floating thing that there's no tangible manifestation. Holiness ought to show up in your body. Right? I mean, Christ ought to be magnified in our body. And then he said, and I thought of other things about magnify. I'll tell you what else we ought to magnify is His Word. Psalm 138, verse 2 said, God has magnified His Word above all His name. That's amazing. The name of Jesus is exalted above all names. But God has magnified His Word above all His name. After all, what good would His name be if He couldn't keep His Word? We ought to magnify the Word of God. And then we ought to magnify Paul's office in this age of grace. Paul said, I magnify mine office. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. We don't magnify Paul as a man, but we magnify the office God gave him, following him as our spokesman and pattern for today. Look at verse 21. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, I'm not going to comment on all of that. Lord willing, next time we'll start there again. I just want to finish up with those verses. We'll pick it up there and say more about it. But let me just briefly say, as long as Paul was alive on earth, his life would be Christ. And when his time came to die, he said it's going to be gain. The world thinks the worst thing that can happen is for you to die. But the Bible said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Christians act like heaven is not real at all sometimes. Now, I know we miss our loved ones. I know all that. But we act like it's the worst thing to happen. But if we're saved, it's a major upgrade. Okay? One thing to talk about heaven, something else to live like you really believe it. Are you afraid to die? You're going to. Somebody said the death rate is very impressive. I know that there's the unknown aspect. I feel this way. I'm not afraid to die. I just know about the process. It depends on what the process is, you know. But people say, well, you know, when you die, then your soul sleeps in the ground. Oh, that's such a comfort. Somebody said, that's what Bullinger taught. Actually, he didn't. Bullinger taught that a man didn't have a soul, a man is a soul, and that when he died, he ceased to exist until the resurrection. So it's not that the soul was sleeping in the ground, it's just there was no person. Could that possibly be gain to living as Christ? If to live as Christ, and then I die and I no longer exist until the resurrection, how's that gain? If to live as Christ, but then when I die, my soul goes in the dirt and sleeps, how is that gain? It's not gain. Paul said that death is a departure, and that when he was going to die, he knew he was departing to be with Christ. And the reason why death is gain is because to depart and be with Christ is far better. You say, well, how Bullinger, who's such an intelligent man, how did he get around Philippians 1? You know what he did? He tried to teach that to die is gain is talking about it's gain for the furtherance of the gospel and not personal gain. That's a neat little trick. But that's not faithful to the text. Because it goes on to say to depart and be with Christ is far better. That's personal gain. Okay? And so, that just goes to show you, no matter how smart a guy is, don't make him right about everything. But like I said earlier in the message, I'm not going to throw Bullinger out as though he was a damnable heretic just because he's had some bad teaching on some things. He knows about it now, don't he? He believes in heaven now. But we got to all go by the Bible, is what I'm saying. Hey, folks, isn't it wonderful to know the truth about death, that if you're saved, it's a departure to be with Christ? And there's a lot of wonderful things to look at. We're going to come back, Lord willing, next time and pick it up again at verse 21 and finish the chapter, but we'll stop there. Our Father.